We'll be in Daniel chapter 1 this morning, so if you have a Bible, you can turn there. We're going to be looking at the little things today. Let's pray. Father, as we open your word, we ask that this is your word. God breathed, not dusty and dead, but living and active and powerful, able to pierce soul and spirit. And so we ask this morning, would you pierce our soul, our spirit with your word? Would you encourage us, instruct us, convict us, challenge us, grow us up in Jesus Christ, that we may live lives that bring glory and honor and praise to your great name, for that's why we were created, to worship, to bring you praise. We exist to bring you praise, to bring you glory and honor, for you're worthy. So by your Spirit, through your word, be at work in your people. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We learn in Daniel that God gave Jerusalem into the hands of their enemies. He gave the sacred vessels from his sanctuary over to be taken to the city that is opposed to God, to be put in the treasury of a false god. Some of the youth of the nobility, the youth of Judah, God's people, were taken captive. The most promising of those youth were to be fully indoctrinated with the ways of the Babylonians, to be assimilated, to become Babylonian in their culture, in their daily activities, in their worldview, in their thinking. Daniel and his three friends were taken in order to be reprogrammed, re-educated, stripped of their own identity as God's chosen people, given a new identity, new names, a new culture, new foods, a new worldview. They were to be educated for 3 years with the promise of a good life, with position, with power, with influence if they performed well. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance, and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding learning, competent to stand in the king's palace, and to teach them the literature and the language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time they were to stand before the king. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belteshazzar. Hananiah he called Shadrach. Mishael he called Meshach. And Azariah he called Abednego. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. The Judean nobility, these that were to be reprogrammed, trained, were assigned by the king a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. They were exiled from their homes, carried off captive and against their wills, But they were not thrown in the dungeon, treated harshly as slaves. Pleasure is much more persuasive than power. They were given opportunity. They were showed what could be gained by cooperation with their new king. They were given the best food, the best wine, the best education. They were treated well. It seems that Daniel and his three friends, Yahweh is gracious, who is what God is, and Yahweh will help, did not object to their new names, their new identities. Although continuing to maintain their own identity, they still answered to Bel, protect his life, command of Aku, who is what Aku is, servant of Nebo. They responded to those names. They did not argue against learning the language, learning the literature of the Chaldeans. It no doubt would have included cult, possibly occult, practices of interpreting dreams, visions, astrology, ways to predict the future. They would have been taught the myths, the legends of the Babylonian pantheon of gods, Bel, Nebo, Aku, others. They learned the material, but that didn't mean they embraced these false gods or adopted the false ways of the Babylonians. But they didn't object to learning. They didn't object to understanding the worldview of the Babylonians. But Daniel drew the line at food. New names, labeled with the names of pagan gods, given a pagan worldview, food and drink. That's where he draws the line. It says he resolved in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Why? Why did Daniel draw the line here? Why did Daniel draw the line at food and drink? Now, this is a more difficult question as I've studied and dug into this passage. It's more difficult than at first it appears. Daniel was an Israelite. And as an Israelite, as one of God's chosen people who were given God's rules for God's chosen people, the Torah, the law, what we now call the Old Testament dietary regulations or kosher food laws, he was not permitted to eat things like pork, like seafood. He was not able to eat, under that law, animals that had not been properly slaughtered, properly drained of their blood. This could explain the vegetable diet, because there may not have been any other meat available that was actually both clean, the right kind of animal, and kosher, prepared in the right way. But there's a problem. That would not explain why he objected to the wine. Wine is not prohibited under Jewish food laws. In fact, wine is a regular part of many of the Jewish feasts and celebrations, part of the worship of Yahweh in the temple. It was a normal part of their culture. So, food laws, but then why the wine? We could look at the New Testament warning. Now we're borrowing from the New Testament and bringing it back to the Old Testament to Daniel and saying, well, in the New Testament we find warnings against the danger of eating food that had been sacrificed to idols. Romans chapter 14, 1 Corinthians chapters 8 through 10. Paul points back in 1 Corinthians 10 to the Israelites worshiping the golden calf after coming out of Egypt. He says, these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. The whole issue in Corinth was there's pagan temples and food and drink and different things are offered to those temples, to the gods, dedicated to the gods, and then sold in the markets. As a Christian, what do? Can we eat that? If we're invited over to somebody's house, we know where that food came from. Is that okay for us to eat or not? What do we do with that? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 19, what then do I imply? That food offered to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No. I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. It is quite likely in Daniel's circumstance in Babylon that the meat, the wine, all the food had been offered first to their gods. But that would be true of all the foods, the grains, the vegetables that Daniel did eat. So again, we're left puzzling. Okay, was it kosher food laws? Well, that explains partly. Was it the danger of idolatry? Well, that explains partly, but doesn't 100% fit. And later in the book, Daniel says, in Daniel chapter 10, verse 2, in those days I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for 3 full weeks. To say that he abstained for 3 weeks from delicacies, meat, and wine implies that it was his normal practice at that time in his life to enjoy with thankfulness in his heart to the Lord delicacies, meat, and wine. So either Daniel lost his resolve later in life to not defile himself, which we don't see fitting the story of Daniel at all, or what would have defiled him in a context of Babylonian training as a young man was no longer considered defiling to him later in life, and he was free to enjoy with thanksgiving in his heart to the Lord. We see others in Scripture who seemingly make no issue of foreign food. Some 1,200 years earlier, Joseph carried off to Egypt. Then later, Moses in Egypt. A century after Daniel, Esther under the Persian Empire. We read in 2 Kings 25 of King Jehoiachin, also a captive in Babylon, also at the time of Daniel, who dined at the table of King Amu-Marduk, which was the son of Nebuchadnezzar, without being condemned for it. It actually records that as a good thing, a hopeful thing, at the end of 2 Kings. He dined with the king at the king's table. He was treated well. He was released from his captivity. So, what do we have going on here? Why was this considered defiling food? Well, Paul in 1 Corinthians 10 concludes that we as Christians are free. He says, 1 Corinthians 10 verse 25, eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience. And we understand from Jesus' teaching in Mark, he declared all foods clean. So he set aside the Jewish kosher laws, the regulations that the Jews were under. For us as believers in Jesus, Jew and Gentile, we're free in Jesus. Paul tells the Corinthians, eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. But, verse 28, if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you. For the sake of conscience, his conscience. Because if he's concerned that you as a believer are eating, participating in idolatry, you don't want to stumble your brother. It says, Verse 31, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So for Daniel, it could have been a matter of conscience. It could have been a refusal to put a stumbling block in front of his brothers. We understand that there were these four, but there were many others also carried captive. It could have been for the sake of the others. I will not defile myself. I will not defile myself with the king's food and wine. We don't know. No doubt, though, Daniel would have been familiar with the Psalms of David the king. Psalm 141, verse 3, he would have known. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not let my heart incline to any evil, to busy myself with wicked deeds in company with men who work iniquity, and let me not eat of their delicacies. See, there is a heart issue at stake here. Daniel, it says, resolved in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's delicacies. It doesn't seem so much he was worried about stumbling a brother. He says, my heart is in danger here, and I need to guard my heart. Let me not eat of their delicacies. Maybe even more applicable, again, familiar to Daniel, would be the Proverbs of Solomon. Proverbs 23 says this, when you sit down to eat with a ruler, observe carefully what is before you, and put a knife to your throat if you are given to appetite. Do not desire his delicacies, for they are deceptive food. When you sit down with a ruler, this would be so applicable. He is invited to eat from the king's table. If you are given to appetite, do not desire his delicacies, for they are deceptive food. You see, there is potent danger in pleasure. To receive the king's delicacies would be to become obliged, obligated to the king, to become dependent on him, to trust in him as the one who supplies your needs, your desires, your joy. As the Psalm so richly communicated, we looked at last week, God is the only source of lasting and true joy. Joy that satisfies the soul, that fills us up. God is the source of our satisfaction. God alone. To receive the king's food would be to subtly shift allegiance from God alone to now this king who was supplying me with pleasures, delights, satisfying my appetite, my cravings. For Daniel, this may have been primarily an issue of defiling his own heart. This was an issue of idolatry, not an issue of idolatry of worshiping the Babylonian gods, Bel, Nebo, Aku, those. This would be an issue of worshiping the gods of pleasure and ease and appetite. This was an issue of betraying his own heart allegiance to God alone. So he draws the line of food and drink. We might think, what? Really, what's the big deal? Like, why draw the line at food? That seems so trivial, so insignificant. Isn't the risk of losing your identity as one of God's people, isn't that a greater risk? Isn't the danger of an education that threatens your worldview more comprehensively dangerous and destructive? Why food? Why choose food as the hill to die on? And literally, he was risking his life by saying no to the king, the conquering king. Why choose food as the hill to die on? We can understand the stand that the three took, not to bow down and worship an image. We can understand Daniel's open refusal to pray to the king or to pray to God alone. I'm going to make that clear. I'm not going to keep it private. We can understand those stands that they took. But to make a big deal about food and drink, like, that seems so trivial. But that is the very danger. That is the very danger. It seems so small, so unimportant. Surely it can be overlooked, excused. What's the harm in eating? It's just a little thing. It's been said that those who fail to learn from history are condemned to repeat it. Those who fail to learn from history are condemned to repeat it. We ought to heed the warnings of history, and I believe Daniel was heeding the warnings he found in history. So this morning, I want to take you on a little tour, a little guided tour of the history of food. This will be fun, okay? You see, God at the beginning made everything. He made every good thing for us to enjoy. He made pleasure for us to enjoy. He created taste buds. Did you ever think about that? And some of you, COVID lost your taste buds. Praise God for taste. It is a wonderful thing. God made every good thing for us to enjoy, but Adam and Eve, they had it all. Every good thing to enjoy. And they traded paradise for a taste of the one forbidden fruit. It's just a taste. It's not a big deal. It's a small thing. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Such a small, insignificant act, eating fruit. Like, trivial, insignificant, massive. That was the first act of disobedience to the good God who created them and gave them every good thing to enjoy. Esau sold his birthright for a bowl of bean stew because he was hungry. Jacob deceived his father Isaac, stole the blessing from his brother with some savory goat that his mom fixed up in the kitchen and some wine. And we see Isaac's heart here. Prepare for me delicious food such as I love. We see that phrase like, I don't know, 5 or 6 times in this passage, Genesis 20, 27. Prepare for me delicious food such as I love and bring it to me so that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die. And he was deceived with food and drink. 400 years of slavery in Egypt. And the people cry out to the Lord for rescue. After the Lord's mighty demonstration of his awesome power to save, bringing the people, defeating the world nation of Egypt, bringing his people out, 1 month after leaving Egypt, we read in Exodus 16 verse 3, the people of Israel said to them, their leaders, would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by, listen, the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out in this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. God shows his mighty hand of power to save. And a month later, they're hungry and complaining and grumbling against God and saying, we'd rather be slaves in Egypt because we got to eat there. Food. They would have rather died as slaves in Egypt with their appetite satisfied. What a powerful thing is our appetite. They were not satisfied with the freedom that God had given them, with His own presence with them. Instead, they wanted food of slavery. God graciously responded and provided them manna in abundance. Bread of angels, Psalm 78 tells us, bread from heaven. But still their appetites were not satisfied. A year later, we read in Numbers 11, now the rabble that was among them had a strong craving. And the people of Israel also wept again and said, oh, that we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing. The cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, the garlic. But now our strength is dried up and there is nothing at all but this manna to look at. Bread from heaven, food of angels, and they're dissatisfied. How many of you would love to try manna? It would be so cool, like to go outside and there's like white flaky stuff on the ground and you're like, what is it? And well, that's what manna means, is what is it? And you can eat it. And it comes down every day except for Saturday. You're supposed to gather twice as much Friday so that on the Sabbath you can rest. Your daily bread, if you gather too much, it spoils. God daily providing their needs, miraculously, supernaturally. It started, and then when they entered the land, it stopped. It was no natural phenomena. It was supernatural bread from heaven. And they want fish as slaves in Egypt. Oh, garlic. I mean, who likes garlic? I love garlic. It's great flavor. But would you trade your soul for a taste of garlic? That's what they're saying. The power of our appetite, our strong cravings. Shocking ingratitude of insatiable appetites. They longed for the good old days of slavery in Egypt. Dissatisfied with God's provision of simple bread from heaven, their grumbling about food stirred up the anger of the Lord. God responded. He said, He promised to give them meat to eat. You want meat? I'll give you meat. Until it comes out your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you because you have rejected the Lord who is among you and have wept before Him saying, why did we come out of Egypt? I don't know if I should go here. This is gross. But you ever thrown up and it comes out your nose? God is saying, you know what? Your appetite, your cravings that are leading you astray from me, I'll give you what you want until you puke it out your nostrils and realize that it won't satisfy you. It doesn't last. I'm with you. Emmanuel, God with you, and you're not satisfied? Numbers 11:33, while the meat was yet between their teeth, before it was consumed, the anger of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord struck down the people with a very great plague. Therefore the name of that place was called Kibroth Hattaavah, because there they buried the people who had the craving. See, our appetites are deadly dangerous. And we're in danger with our appetites of offending a good God who loves us and wants to be our provider. Paul tells us, we read this already, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 6, these things took place. He's referring back to this, what happened in the Exodus in Numbers. These things took place as examples for us, church, believers in Jesus, for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. All this is for our instruction. Do not allow your appetite to make you dissatisfied with God's good gifts. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. By the way, that's referring back to the golden calf idolatry. And notice what happened first. They sat down to eat and drink. That was part of the idolatry food. Started out with a meal. In Ezekiel chapter 16, God says that He cared for Jerusalem. He refers to Jerusalem as His beloved, as His bride that He chose freely. It says He cared for Jerusalem. He provided her with all she needed, every good thing that she needed. It says He fed her with fine flour and oil and honey. But it also says that she took all God's good gifts, including the food that He provided her with in abundance, and used them in adulterous idolatry. Her sin was greater, Ezekiel tells us, than the sin of Sodom. You remember what the sin of Sodom was. Well, it's not what you think. Look at what Ezekiel tells us it is. Behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had pride, excessive food, and prosperous ease, but they did not aid the poor and needy. That's what Sodom is rebuked for here. They had plenty. God had blessed them, because every good gift comes from above. God had blessed them, and they were spending it on their own pleasure, not blessing others. See, we're created to be a channel through which God blesses us so that we can bless the nations, bless others. They were hoarding it for their own prosperous ease and pleasure. Excess of food, prosperous ease are spiritually dangerous. We must be on our guard and learn from the failures of the past. And small things matter greatly. Jesus said in Luke chapter 16, verse 10, one who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. One who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. He was specifically talking about money in that context, another temptation, another appetite that we have. But the principle applies. One who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. It would have been easy. It would have been easy for Daniel and his friends to justify partaking in the king's food and wine, to make excuses, to explain the necessities placed upon me. I don't have a choice. I'm captive. It's a command of the king. I can't object. Is it not a little thing? It can't be that big of a deal, just food and drink. Everybody else seems to be fine with it. It may have seemed trivial. It may have seemed to the others who did partake, nitpicking, even legalistic. Oh, Daniel, you're being so legalistic. But think of this. If Daniel and his friends on this issue had compromised, had not drawn the line, had not cared for their own hearts in keeping their allegiance to the Lord alone, there wouldn't have been a fiery furnace. There wouldn't have been a lion's den. You see, without taking a stand in the little things, You're not going to take a stand in the big things. Oh, I'll wait. If this is small, I'll compromise here. But when the big thing comes, if they call me to bow down to the idols, then I'll take a stand. That's where it counts. Well, the three were the only ones standing. There were a lot of other Hebrews who had compromised here, who then compromised there, apparently. If they had compromised there, we wouldn't have the book of Daniel today. He who is faithful in the small things sets a precedent for himself to also be faithful when it really counts. We have to be faithful in the small things. One more note on our tour of the history of food. Satan's temptation of Jesus began with food. See, he had learned this is effective. This works. And now you could think, I've got God where I want him in a human body subject to human appetites. I've got him. This has worked throughout history. Matthew 4 verse 2, after fasting 40 days and 40 nights. Don't put up your hand, but who's done that? We don't want to be, you know, proud, boastful. I think I've gone 3 days without food. A little fast, fundraiser, youth group thing. 40 days without food? I can't imagine how hungry you would be at the end of that. And it says, after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus was hungry. I think that's one of those understatements of the Bible. It's like driving by at McDonald's. It's like, you hungry? Yeah, I can eat. This is not that. We don't know what hungry means. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry, and the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. Where the first man, every need abundantly supplied, naked and unashamed, in the garden with everything at his fingertips, in paradise, where he failed, the second Adam, alone in the wilderness, literally starving to death, stood firm. Where we fail, Jesus stands victorious in our place. Amen? But he answered, Matthew 4:4, it is written. Love this. Where does Jesus go? Bible, God's Word. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. He's using the Bible to point to the Bible, God's Word. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Again, a context given back at the Exodus when God gave manna to the people to meet their needs. He says, it's not about food. You need to live on God's word. Jesus understood where true nourishment is found. He knew from experience, as Psalm 19 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired. More to be desired are they. The precepts, the testimony, the law, the ordinances of the Lord. More to be desired are they than gold, than much fine gold. Sweeter also are they than honey and drippings from the honeycomb. See, Jesus showed us where true life, true fulfillment, true satisfaction is found. It's found in the Word. It's found in the Word made flesh. John 6, the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. I am, Jesus said, the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Brothers and sisters, are we coming to Jesus to be satisfied? Do not let your appetite lead you astray. Come to Jesus. He said, I am the bread of life. Let's pray. Father, forgive us. We are so wayward. We allow our something so temporary as an appetite, a desire, so fleeting. We sell our birthright. We're swindled out of our blessing for a bowl of soup that doesn't last. God, forgive us for being so narrow-minded, so focused, fixated on me and my needs and my wants and my cravings. Lord, help us to come to you, to your word, hungry. Hungry to be fed by you, that our souls would be satisfied. You are the one who leads us in green pastures, who makes us to lie down beside still waters, who restores our souls. God, help us to be satisfied in you. Help us to taste and see that you are good, that you alone can satisfy, that you are greater than what Moses called the fleeting pleasures of sin. You are more to be desired. So create in us a desire, create in us an appetite, create in us a hunger and a thirst for you, for your presence, to enjoy the blood-bought relationship that we today enjoy through the blood of Jesus. That we can have God with us, Christ in us, the hope of glory. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. God, give us a taste of those pleasures today so that we can resolve in our hearts not to be led astray by our passions, our appetites, our desires. Give us the conviction of Daniel, the resolve of Daniel, not to defile ourselves in the little things, in the trivial things, in the small, seemingly insignificant, but monumental things. And thank you that you are our Savior, that you forgive us our sins, that you wash us clean, that you make us new, that you give us your Spirit, that you put inside us your desires. So we ask, would you create that kind of hunger in us for you that can only be satisfied by you? And keep us coming back to your table day by day by day to be nourished and strengthened at your hand. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We have food. Bread and juice. Two simple things, but reminders that our appetites are... And it's a tiny little cup, and it's a really small piece of bread. It's not going to satisfy your hungry. Some of you are like, this service has gone a little long. I'm kind of hungry. Can we get out of here? This is not going to tide you over. That's not the point. The point of this is that we recognize where our appetites should be pointed. That this is a taste. This is a foretaste. We get to take of Christ's body, which he said, this is real food. My blood, it's real drink. This is what's really going to nourish you. Your relationship with me. This is a taste, a reminder that we need to go to God to have our appetites satiated. That we need to go to Him. That we need to go, and the only way to go to Him is through our Lord Jesus Christ, through the once for all sacrifice on the cross where He bled and died for me, for my sins, for you, for your sins. God the Father made Jesus His Son to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. All we like sheep, we had gone astray, but He laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Jesus carried our guilt, our shame to the cross. He paid for the price for it in full. And He said, it is finished. It is done. The veil was ripped from top to bottom, wide open. The access to God is no longer barred to sinners. Forgiven by the blood of Jesus, we have access to come in, into the throne room of grace, to receive grace to help in time of need. We have access through Jesus and Jesus alone to the Father to receive grace, favor, good gifts. So today, as we take bread and juice, I'm going to invite some of the men to come and prepare to serve you bread and juice. If you're a believer in Jesus, if you're trusting alone in Jesus, take a cup, take a piece of bread, and let it be a reminder to you of the price that was paid, that it cost Jesus, God in the flesh, His life. He died in your place so that your sins could be forgiven, so that you could enjoy today a relationship with Him. Let it be a reminder that our appetites really only will ever be satisfied in Him. We so often look around us for other people to fill us up, for other things to fill us up. This is the focus. Jesus is the focus. That's where we need to look to be satisfied. Let us be satisfied in Him alone. Jesus, we come to You to be nourished, to be fed, to be satisfied. We come to You because we're broken and needy and empty and hungry sinners. And our only hope is in You. Everything this world has to offer is counterfeit and temporary. Thank You, Jesus, that in You our sins can be forgiven, that we can be reconciled to an absolutely holy and righteous God as sinners saved by the free and undeserved grace of an incredibly gracious God who, when we couldn't pay, You paid the price in full out of Your own resources. We look back to the cross. We look forward, Jesus, to seeing You face to face, seated at Your table, welcomed because of what You did at the cross. We remember and we anticipate and we worship You. His body broken for you. Take and eat.
His blood poured out to wash us clean, to make us new. Drink.